Well, good morning, everyone. So glad to see you here today. Please open God's Word and find your way to 1 Peter chapter 4. Before I begin, I want to say thank you to all of you who prayed for me and called me and checked on me. That's what the church does. That was very pleasing, very uplifting, and thank you. So let's continue what we do, all right? Now, what we will do, we continue our walk in this amazing epistle here. Peter penned this letter to the scattered and suffering church. These believers have been run out of their home, and the hatred for the followers of Jesus was boiling over into the outer regions of Jerusalem. Killing Jesus on the cross wasn't enough. The world was intent on killing the message also. And so the church was being persecuted. God's children were suffering just because they professed to believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God in human flesh. You see, the followers of Christ in that day had examined what scriptures they had. They had studied what they had been taught by putting what was proclaimed by the apostles up against the scriptures they had, and also up against what many of them had probably witnessed with their own eyes. And because God had opened their eyes to the truth, they now have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And they are now suffering because of that faith. They are suffering, and many are being put to death. So Peter pens this letter to them to encourage, to challenge them. And he did it by reminding them of the truth. He did it to remind every believer that although we live in a fallen world, although there is suffering, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. There is good that can come out of suffering. And there is no better place to see that than on the cross. There we see the suffering of Christ, right? But because of the suffering of Christ, sin has lost its power. Because of the suffering of Christ, sinners now have peace with the one true, living, holy God because of what Christ has endured. So there is good that can come out of suffering. Pastor Vince pointed that out last week also. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we also saw how suffering gives us an opportunity to witness to the ones that malign us. You know, it gives us an opportunity to share why we now strive to live to do the will of God and not live for our selfish desires. You know, it opens the doors to tell everyone, I no longer do the things I used to do. I no longer live to fulfill the desires of the flesh. I now live for Jesus. Amen? And so Peter continues in this letter to remind the people how, as believers, how we are to live in this fallen world. Remember, the world is watching the church. They may act like they're not, but they're watching the church. And in times of trouble, like what was happening to this church back then, what will the world see? Will the world see love in the church, or will the church look just like the world? There should be a clear difference. So in our text today, we'll see how suffering should develop our love, not just for the lost people in our lives, but for other believers. How do we treat each other within the church? So let's read our text, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The end of all things are at hand, Peter says. He says the end is near, or literally means draw near. So in other words, the end of all things as we know them, can happen at any moment. Christ can return at any moment. We learned that as we studied in the book of Revelation. We learned that no one knows the time or return of Christ. And that's why every believer lives with the anticipation of Christ's return at any moment. The apostles taught and lived as if the end was at hand. And we are to live the same way, because if we keep that thought in our minds that Jesus could return at this very moment, if we keep that thought in our minds, it will affect every decision we make. It will affect every area of our lives. It will, most of all, affect how we love one another. And so Peter reminds them, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Know that Christ could return at any moment. Therefore, keep your mind right. Be sober-minded, he says. For what reason? For the sake of your prayers. Now, when I first read that, I was like, well, that's kind of odd, isn't it? But as I dug in, as I see God's perfect plan, these are basically new Christians to whom Peter is writing this letter. They do not have the full canon that we have the privilege of holding in our hands. On top of that, they're being persecuted and killed for their faith, right? And what's one of the first things that Peter tells them to do? Get your mind right for the sake of your prayers. Because Peter knows if you are praying, you will have the mind of Christ. If you are praying, you will know what the will of God is. If you are praying, you will be able to endure the suffering. If you are praying, you will know how to react to someone who is persecuting you. If you are praying, your faith will be strengthened. Be sober-minded and pray, he says. We got to get our minds right, Luke. Nobody? All right. I'll explain that later. For the sake of our prayers, he says, we cannot pray properly if our minds are on the things of this world. You see, if we're pursuing fulfilling the desires of the flesh, then there's no way we'll be praying the will of God. If our prayer life consists of nothing but a big wish list of stuff we want from God, then we're not really praying. We're not really communing with God. We're not communicating with God the way he would like us to. When we come to God with our big wish list, we're just seeking a genie in a bottle to grant us our wishes instead of worshiping God. Prayer is worshiping God. And that's why we're to think spiritually, not worldly, when we pray. You know, we come to Jesus, okay, you know, Jesus, I got my list here. You know, as I look at it, if you just give me the right lottery numbers, we can cut this list in half. And I lift up Jimmy, he's sick. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I know that's like over the top when it comes to prayer. Or maybe not. I don't know. Hope not. But if we really think about it, a lot of times our prayers are more about us than they are about Jesus and the will of God. And you know, I get it and I understand. Sometimes we just come to Jesus and we download. Hey, we just pour out our hearts to Christ. We've all been there, right? That's okay. It's all right to do that. Sometimes we just cry out, Abba, Father, and just stop right there. You ever been there? Just get on your knees, oh God, and just, you know, just sit and listen to God. That's okay. That's okay to do. Sometimes we just cry out, Lord, help me. But every prayer cannot be about self, okay? Jesus gives us a great example on how to pray when he gave us the disciples' prayer, you know, in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. That's a great example on how to pray. We must pray with worship in mind. We must pray with worship in mind. Now, for the ones who are suffering for Jesus in this text, when Peter tells them to be sober-minded, it's like he's saying, be calm. Be calm. Don't be out of control. And think about that for a moment. Think about what these believers have seen, what they have gone through, what has happened to their families. I bet their prayer life was pretty frantic. To say the least, I bet their prayer life was pretty frantic. Remember, that they don't have the complete word. They are living out the New Testament. They knew to pray, yes, but Peter says, don't lose focus. Keep your mind on Christ. Don't get carried off by the events of this world. Don't let what's happening to believers shake you. Keep your heart and mind on Jesus. Don't let the storms of this world take you away from what is important. Pray, 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 he says, with a sober mind. Listen, here is a great description of a sober-minded saint. A sober-minded saint will have a purposeful life and not be drifting. He will exercise restraint and not be impulsive. He will have sound judgment, not only about the doctrinal matters, but also about the practical affairs of life. In other words, he is a rock-solid Christian. There is no doubt in his mind when it comes to the things of God. Now, God also gives us a description of the opposite. Here is what God does not want his children to be. Listen to James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Why? Because a doubter is not sober-minded, is he? For the ones who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Listen, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is the exact opposite of what the Word calls for believers to be. Listen, 10 times in the epistles, God calls his people to be sober-minded. It's one of the qualifications for a pastor. And as we see in our text today, it's not just for pastors, it's for everyone. Listen to Titus 2:1-8. Write that in your margins. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Being sober-minded, self-controlled is something that the church members are to be and to exhibit. This is how the church lets the light of God shine. The church doesn't go off the deep end every time the political world changes. The church doesn't lose control when the stock market dives. And just like the believers back then, the church does not change its course when it is slandered, mistreated, persecuted, or killed for the name of Jesus. We stand on the solid rock. We do not waver. We do not lose hope. We keep the main thing the main thing. And what's the main thing? We praise Jesus. We praise Jesus all the time. We praise him when we're on the mountaintop. We praise Jesus when we're in the valley. Because we know that we know there is no shadow of turning in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The shifting winds of this world do not take God by surprise. And for that very reason, God's children are able to be sober-minded and have self-control and not lose hope. We don't lose hope when it seems like everything in this world is falling apart. We don't lose hope. This is how the church lets the light of God shine. Amen? Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. You know, more than ever, the church needs to pray. But in order to pray properly, the church has to be sober-minded and be in self-control. And you know what? That doesn't just happen by saying it. All right, I'm going to be sober-minded. I'll make good decisions. I'm in control. It doesn't happen that way. The only way we are to be in self-control and sober, be self-controlled and sober-minded is that we meditate on God's word. We must spend time with Jesus. We must put the scriptures in our hearts. So when a crisis hits, our reaction will be Christ-like. Amen? Being a rock-solid Christian is work. We work at it so we can work it out, and it's worth it. Oh, it's so worth it. I know it's tough. It's a struggle to take that time to do what we're supposed to do. But it's so worth it. You know, not just for the blessings that come from spending time with God, but, you know, also there's a great joy that fills your heart when our reaction to any situation in life is naturally Christ-like. It just naturally is Christ-like. Now, important as that is, look at verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, that's important, right? Above all, this is a command for all believers. We are to love each other earnestly, deeply, fervently. The Greek word used here is to describe the taut muscles of an athlete who strains to win a race. You know, you could see that, see this as a horse that's in full stride as he crosses the finish line. You see the stretched muscles to the max, or stretched to the max. He's given everything he has within him to win. That's how we should strive to love one another. You know, giving it our all, pouring out every ounce of energy we have to make sure we're loving in the way God has called us to love. It's an unselfish love. This should be a familiar verse, Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. All right, here's a test. Don't turn your head, though. Don't turn your head. Think about the person that you're sitting beside. Don't look. Do you esteem this person better than yourself? God says this is the body of Christ. God says this is what we are to do. Do you fervently love the person that's sitting beside you? My test was easy. Notice the word did not say love if they love back. No. Love when convenient. No. Love the ones that are easy to love. No. No, God says just do it. Do it. God has called each and every one of us to love each other deeply. This is so, so important for the body of Christ to do. And that's why the text says, above all things, love one another. Above all things. John 13, 34, 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Again, this is how the light of the church shines into a dark world. We are to be known by our love. We are to be known for the love we have for one another, especially in times of testing, persecution, trials, heartache. We are to love. And as the world looks at the church as a unit, they should be able to see the love. It should be easy to see. And it needs to be real love. People pick up on fake love, right? John MacArthur points out that this love is not some cheesy emotional love. It's not what he calls sloppy agape. For you Greek knowledge out there. The love we have for one another is to be sincere, you know? Not just a slap on the back. Hey, man, I love you, man. But all we're doing is giving lip service. You know, never praying for that person. Could care less what's going on in their lives. And wouldn't be there if they needed. You know, can't be that. Can't be sloppy agape. It's got to be real. The love we have for one another is to be real. The love we have for one another comes from the heart that is seeking to do the will of God. The love we are to have for one another is to be sacrificial, just like the love that Christ showed us. Amen? Now, what's the purpose of this love? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Well, first of all, I want to make sure that everyone understands the doctrine of atonement. It is only the blood of Jesus that atones for our sin. The guilt and penalty of sins can only be removed by the blood of the Lamb of God. The payment for your sins cannot be made by the love of another sinner. What did we sing this morning? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood, right? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So just know that. Also, Love covers a multitude of sins. Should not be used to condone sin. The church is still called to do church discipline, all right? And we are called to come along beside and disciple the ones who have fallen into sin. So love is not a free to sin card, okay? So what is the text saying? It means that true love, it means that the love we are to have for one another is big enough to forgive each other. Newsflash, the church is a congregation of sinners. We will sin. We will fail. We will let each other down. We strive not to, right? That's what we do. We strive not to, but it will happen. And when it happens, we should be able to forgive and move on. And what does the text say? All for the glory of God. Also, this love should be able to overlook minor faults and failures in other believers. Just think about the damage that has been done to the body of Christ over the lack of love, over selfishness, over pride, just because we're too full of ourselves to forgive minor faults and failures in other believers. The lack of love, the lack of forgiveness causes the church to self-destruct from the inside. I bring that point up to be quick to forgive minor faults or to forgive others of their failures because it's usually petty stuff that causes dissension, you know? It's usually petty stuff that causes the split in the church and creates downright hatred for each other within the body of Christ. That's sad. That is really, really sad. Instead of loving, we let petty things create hatred in our heart for another brother and sister in Christ. May it never be. Chris walked by me last week, didn't even speak to me. Can't believe he did that. I'll show him next week. I won't speak to him. I know it's silly, but, you know, it's kind of like that. It's kind of like that. Love forgives and forgives and forgives all for the glory of God. It's not just one time, right? We are to continually love and forgive. Remember when Peter approached Jesus and asked about forgiveness in Matthew 18:21? It says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Peter says, as many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Look, Peter wanted to know how holy he was. He was willing to forgive seven times, seven whole times. You see, Jewish tradition said you only had to forgive someone three times. Peter went twice as far as the law. He thought he hit the mark, right? Oh, Peter, you got to love him, right? But Jesus said 70 times seven. Listen, the Lord was not extending the legal limit of forgiveness. He did not mean that you forgive someone 490 times and after that you're done with them. That's not what he's saying. He simply picked a number for practical reasons that was beyond counting. We are called to love and forget, no limit on either one. We don't keep a record of how many times we forgive someone. That's not forgiving. We are to forgive just as the Lord forgave us. And don't miss that point, right? Whenever it comes to forgiving others, we must not forget that Christ forgave us first. Man, I'm glad he didn't put a number on my sins. I would have blown it out of the water. And you know, after Peter asked that question about forgiveness, Jesus went on to tell the parable of the unforgiving servant. A master forgave the servant a debt, forgive the servant's debt that he could not pay back in 10 years, in 10 lives. And yet, listen to what he does when he's supposed to forgive. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that he had taken a place, what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. How important is forgiveness? How important is it? And you know, it's for this very reason that we do a self-examination every Sunday before we do communion. You know, we examine our own hearts. You hear Pastor Vince say, make sure we're not holding a grudge. You know, we're making sure we have forgiven others. That's why it's so important to take time each and every Sunday to do a self-examination, to make sure we're living out what God has called us to do. If I'm busy examining myself, I won't have time to examine everyone else's walk. Amen? Like I said a minute ago, strife, hatred, and pain happens in the church usually over something so minuscule that if we were to say why we will not forgive out loud, if we were to say it out loud why we won't forgive, we'd probably be embarrassed. Because, listen, the truth is, forgiveness is not natural to man. And because it's so foreign to fleshly human nature, people find it difficult to forgive others. But God says we can do it. Jesus says, because of love, we can forgive. In our own selfish power, we cannot forgive. But through the love of God, we can forgive and forgive and forgive. Forgiveness and love is foundational to the Christian walk. We see what true love is in John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We are forgiven. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Galatians 6:10, so then as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are to love each other fervently. And in case anyone is confused on what love is, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So when it comes to our relationship with each other, we have to know that it's the love, that love is the glue that holds our community together. Love is what holds the church together. Love believes the best, hopes for the best, and endures the worst. Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, we don't have to imagine what the church would look like to the world if we loved and forgave like Christ did. We don't have to imagine, because we can make it happen. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can make it happen. You know, Peter is actually saying what is said in Proverbs 10:12. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. You see, there's no room for hatred in the body of Christ, but there's plenty of room for love and forgiveness. So the bottom line, people, in order to be a rock-solid church that is not driven and tossed by the current trends of society, we need to know the Word. In order to be a church that is not blown about by any doctrine that comes along, we need to know the Word of God. In order to be a church that is not shaken when the storms of life hit us, we need to have God's Word in our own hearts. We need to be self-controlled and sober-minded. And that comes from knowing the truth. That comes from knowing God's word. We need to be praying at all times. We as a church body need to be communing with God at all times. And above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You see, true, willful, spiritual love will cover sin. And if we all do our part, think of the transformation that would bring to the church. Think of the transformation that would bring to the communities around us. Pastor Vince.